Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we want to read verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. As you examine the New Testament, you can't help but notice that many passages found in that section of the Bible have to do with the church in Ephesus. For example, in Acts chapters 18 and 19, Luke tells us about the establishment of the church in the city of Ephesus. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to that particular congregation. We just read the first two verses of it. That letter is known as Ephesians. And then in Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, the Lord sent a message to this same congregation. So there are quite a number of passages in the New Testament that in various ways have to do with the church in the city of Ephesus. In our lesson, we want to examine some information revealed in the book of Ephesians that has to do with the church. You probably conclude from the songs that we were singing that we'll be studying about the church. Well, if that was your conclusion, you'd be right. But we want to study a number of matters revealed primarily in the book of Ephesians that have to do with the church. So that brings us to the theme of our lesson. Let's learn about the church from Ephesians. Now, there are many other passages in the Bible that have to do with the church. We can't cover them all. But we do want to cover some basic fundamental principles that relate to the church that are revealed primarily, as I said, in the book of Ephesians. Let's begin with the identity of the church. From the book of Ephesians, we learn about the church's identity. Since we're already turned to Ephesians 1, let's read verses 22 and 23. I'm breaking into a long sentence that talks about the power that God demonstrated through Christ. And in these two verses, Paul wrote, "And hath put all things under his feet," that is, the feet of our Lord, "and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Make no mistake about it, the church is the Lord's body. Now, this is not the only verse in the Bible that reveals that very important information. Let's also consider what's written in Colossians 1 and verse 18. You see, Paul, being an inspired apostle, didn't teach one thing to a certain group of people and then something contrary to that to a different group of people. When he revealed information concerning the church, he always taught the same things. Well, we just noticed what he wrote to the church in Ephesus. What about the church in Colossae? Colossians 1 and verse 18, "And he, speaking of Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Well, the church is the Lord's body. It's important for us to understand that because you see a number of passages have to do with the body. We need to understand that that information relates to the church. How do we know that? Because the church is the Lord's body. Well, how many bodies are there? Let's look at Ephesians 4 and read verse 4. There are seven very important subjects listed that are unique. They are unique in the sense that there's only one of each. Notice the first on the list. There is one body. Now, that's not what man says. man says that there are many bodies. Well, the same inspired writer went on to say that there's one Lord. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If we can understand that there's one Lord, if we can understand that there's one God, certainly we can understand that there is one body. But men like to say that there are many bodies. Let's just use a little bit of old-fashioned common sense. Since the church is the Lord's body, and it is, and there is one body, and there is, how many churches are there? There's only one. I like to use this illustration. I believe even a child can understand that. I love to observe the behavior of little children because you can learn so much from them. They're so pure and innocent. It's just a joy to be around them. But I've noticed even a little baby can count to one. And he can hold up one finger. Now, it just seems to me if a child can understand the concept of one, then certainly adult people should be able to as well. Well, Paul says that the church is the Lord's body. He said very clearly, there is one body. Use a little bit of old-fashioned common sense, and you can conclude that from the Lord's perspective, not man's perspective, but from the Lord's perspective, there is one church. Now, I want to point out one particular matter concerning the church. And let's look at Ephesians 2 for a moment and consider how God has made it possible for both Jews and Gentiles to be reconciled to God in His body. Well, we pointed out this morning from one of the blessings associated with the gospel that the gospel provides peace. We learn from this same chapter that God, through the gospel, makes it possible for men to be at peace with Him. So the gospel makes it possible for men to have peace with God. But the Bible also teaches that the gospel makes it possible for peace to exist between men, especially Jews and Gentiles. We pointed that out this morning, so we'll not spend a lot of time on it, but I want you to notice where that's found, where that peace is found. Ephesians 2, let's start at verse 14. For He, speaking of Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now here, Paul's speaking of two groups of people. If you look very carefully at the context, he's referring to Jews and Gentiles. The law of Moses had kept those two groups separated for centuries. But Christ, when He died on the cross, fulfilled the law, took it out of the way. Colossians 2 and verse 14 says He nailed it to His cross. He fulfilled it. He took it out of the way, and then His new covenant went into effect, which is far greater than the old. But let's look at verse 16. And that He might reconcile both, that is Jews and Gentiles, unto God, where? In one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The Lord made it possible for Jews and Gentiles to be reconciled to God in His body. That's one of the distinct features of the Lord's body. All men, regardless of ethnic background, are reconciled to God and to one another in the body, which is the church. These are some important things revealed in the book of Ephesians concerning the identity of the church. Let's go further. From the book of Ephesians, we learn about the church's relationship with Christ. We've already read from chapter 1 in verse 22 of Ephesians that Christ is the head over all things to the church. Now, when the Bible says all things, that's exactly what it means. Christ is the head of the church. And as Colossians says, he has all the preeminence. And I like to say that if Christ has all the preeminence, and he does, that means that there's none left to go around to anyone else. He has all of it. Well, Christ is the head over all things to the church. But in addition to being the head of the church, Christ is the Savior of the body. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Ephesians 5 and verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now let's talk a little bit more about the relationship that Christ has with the church. We know that he's the head of the church. We know that he's the Savior of the body. But he loves the church. And he loved it so much that he gave himself for it. Look at verse 25 of chapter 5. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." That's the greatest love that anyone can possibly have. Jesus, near the end of his ministry, said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus loved the church so much that he gave himself for it. Now, we're talking about the church's relationship with Christ. We understand that Christ is the head over all things to the church. We understand that he's the Savior of the body. We understand that he loved the church so much that he gave himself for it. But let's tie in a couple of other verses. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul was speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, by the way. They were in Miletus, but these men served as elders of the Ephesian church. This is one thing he said to them. Acts 20 and verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Do you see how much Christ loves the church? He purchased it with his own blood. Let's also tie in John chapter 15 and verse 13 that we've already quoted. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Well, Jesus loves the church. He loved it so much that he gave himself for it. And to further illustrate the Lord's relationship with the church, let's look at Ephesians 5 and read verse 29. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Christ nourishes and he cherishes the church. These verses help us understand what the Lord wants us to know about the church's relationship with him. Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. He loved the church so much that he purchased it with his own blood, and he nourishes and cherishes the church. Let's talk about the church's responsibilities to Christ. As we do so, let's notice what's written in chapter 3 and verse 21 of Ephesians. This is actually the end of a prayer that Paul offered. It's a beautiful prayer. But notice how he concluded it. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." As we think about the church's responsibilities to Christ, I want you to notice that God is glorified in the church. Bible teaches that we're to do everything to the glory of God. We need to think about that. God is to be glorified in the church. Now, that's a very important responsibility. But as we seek to glorify God in the church, we need to remain subject unto Christ. This is a very important responsibility. The church is subject to Christ. Look at chapter 5 in verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, what's involved in subjection? A lot of people get very uncomfortable when you start talking about subjection. Well, the Bible teaches that the church is to be in subjection to Christ. How do we accomplish that? That's a good question, and the Bible answers it in Colossians 3 and verse 17. Now, we'll come right back to Ephesians. But Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Now, this has reference to everything that we do and everything that we say. Well, what about that? Everything that we do and say is to be said or done in the name of Christ, that is, by His authority. How do we know what Christ authorizes us to say and do? That's a good question, too. And it's answered in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You see how these New Testament letters go together and complement one another? Sometimes people want to tell us that they contradict each other. Nothing could be further from the truth. Ephesians makes it very clear that the church is to be subject unto Christ. How do we accomplish that? By doing what the Lord wants us to do and saying the things that the Lord wants us to say. How do we know what He wants us to say and do? By letting His word dwell in us richly in all wisdom. That brings us to another responsibility that's mentioned in Ephesians 5 and verse 27. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The church is to be holy and without blemish. That's an important responsibility. That responsibility is given to each member. Each member is to be holy and without blemish. And you see, when the members accomplish that important responsibility, then the church is being holy and without blemish. You see, the church is composed of members. When we're baptized into Christ, we're added to the Lord's church, Acts 2 and verse 47. And then we take on some very important responsibilities. Let's talk about another matter, though, that's addressed in Ephesians 3. From the book of Ephesians, we learn that the church makes known the manifold wisdom of God. Now, I want to do a rather lengthy reading, but this is an important matter. We want to read Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 12. Now, I have to admit, years ago, I misunderstood these verses. I took these verses to mean that the church is responsible for making known the manifold wisdom of God, that is, proclaiming it. Well, now, make no mistake about it, the church does have that responsibility, but something else is being taught in these verses. These verses teach us that when men observe God's plan for the church being carried out, they see His manifold wisdom being demonstrated in a powerful way. You see, this has to do with fulfilling our responsibilities. Then when people see the church and observe it and examine it, they see something very special. They see God's manifold wisdom at work. And that wisdom has been in God's mind for a long time. I think you'll see that mentioned in these verses. Let's start at chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his powers. His power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent now that unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now in the previous chapter, Paul showed how the gospel makes it possible for men to be at peace with God. He also showed how the gospel makes it possible for men to be at peace with other men. Having dealt with that issue rather thoroughly, Paul went on to talk about in chapter 3 how that for a long time that was a mystery. Something that was hidden, but in God's due time it was revealed. God revealed that information to certain inspired people, the holy apostles and prophets. They in turn wrote these things down. We can read those things and we can understand the mind of God. However, when someone observes the church, what are they seeing demonstrated? The manifold wisdom of God. I know about man's wisdom for the church. It leads to division, misunderstanding, and disagreement. But God's plan is right. God's plan can be understood, and God's plan can be followed. And when men submit to God's will and follow his plan, God's manifold wisdom that he purposed in his mind a long time ago is being demonstrated. I would say to the Lord and to his Father, the church is very important, wouldn't you? We've looked at a few fundamentals concerning the church from the book of Ephesians. Now, we've tied in a few other verses, but primarily we've been examining the book of Ephesians. We've learned about the identity of the church. We've learned about the church's relationship with Christ. We've learned about the church's responsibilities to Christ. And we've just seen that the church makes known the manifold wisdom of God. Now keep in mind something that the Savior said during his ministry. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the Lord built his church just as he said that he would." To be the Lord's church today, we must follow his plan. Well, we learn the Lord's plan for his church by carefully studying passages in the Bible that relate to the church. And we've considered a few very important principles revealed in the book of Ephesians. Now let me try to illustrate to you the importance of doing some examination on a regular basis, putting away that which does not meet with the Lord's approval, but then doing that which is pleasing unto the Lord. Several months ago, I was doing a repair job, and one of my favorite electric tools gave out on me. That's not uncommon. Sometimes I'll wear a tool out. I've got a few that I've had for years, and it breaks my heart when I wear them out because it just kills me to have to throw a tool away. But sometimes I get to that point. Teresa won't believe this, but I actually threw away two last week. But I had one particular tool. I don't use it very often, but sometimes I really need it. It quit working on me. I tried to do a few temporary things, and it just wouldn't work. I did some investigation. Like, we need to do some investigation every once in a while. I went online, and I found a parts breakdown for that particular tool. I had in mind what I needed, and I found a place that had those parts available. Well, they've been ordered. They haven't gotten here yet. But I hope when I get those few parts that I'll be able to put them into my old tool and it'll be like new again. I certainly hope so. It'll make me a happy fellow. Now, that's sort of a crude illustration, I know that. But let's think about the church. We need to look at ourselves and do some examination on a regular basis. We need to go to the parts breakdown. It's right here in my hand. It teaches us all about the various parts of the church that we need to know. If it's not revealed in the Bible, then frankly, we don't need to know it. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If He wants us to know it, it'll be in this book somewhere. But this is the parts breakdown that we need to go to. We learn about the fundamentals of the church. All of these principles that we've talked about and many, many more that are revealed in the Bible. And all together, they make that wonderful institution called the church. And the church will go along just as God wants it to. We need to study these fundamental principles on a regular basis and do some examination. We also are responsible for helping others to see these very same things because, you see, there's a lot of confusion today about the nature of the church. There's no reason for that confusion. I know who's responsible for it. Men are responsible. But, you know, God is not the author of confusion. If we will just follow His word, we will know what He wants us to know about the church. We can comply with those instructions. Then we have the satisfaction of knowing that we're the Lord's church. That's a great blessing. Well, sometimes we like to talk about restoring the church. That is bringing something back to its original condition. We know what's involved in restoring a car. We know what's involved in restoring a house and so forth. Well, we need to be concerned about restoring the church. Well, in some cases, men have broken the church. Just like my tool was broken, what has to be done? That which is defective or damaged needs to be eliminated. That which is right needs to be restored, just like those new parts. When that occurs, the church is as God wants it to be. Well, never listen to anyone who would mock the principle of restoring the Lord's church. If you examine God's people over the centuries, you can't help but see that there's been a constant need for restoration. God revealed His law to the Jewish people through Moses. As long as they kept it, God blessed His people abundantly, but then sooner or later they'd start to wander away from God, and particularly would they get involved in worshiping idols. God would punish His people. That would bring them to their senses. they would repent, and he would bless them once again. That has happened over and over and over again in the history of God's people. Well, those principles are valid. As long as we are following the Lord's will, we are pleasing unto him. And God help us to be busy at doing that.